Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about understanding Putin. So, for the past few years, you may have noticed some recurring themes in the subject matter on this pokey little radio show. You may have noticed that for the past couple dozen months, I've continued to return to themes that revolve around how Christians should think about world events. Now, obviously, for a show that's stated purpose is to apply the Word of God to current events, to focus on shaping how believers evaluate the news would seem to be natural and even expected. Over the past 10-plus years, this show has changed, and I hope and pray for the better. And I've changed too, and probably you have as well, and I hope and pray for the better. But one of the things that has changed in me, that I believe God has changed in me, is that I, as a pastor, preacher, and theologian, have grown in my appreciation for clear thinking. And not only have I grown in my appreciation for clear thinking, but I've become rather firm in my belief that all Christians are duty-bound to exercise their minds so as to navigate this world in the most Christ-like way possible. I believe that Christians are commanded to exercise wisdom and intelligence and shrewdness. Jesus commands us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, perhaps you've missed it, but the reference to serpents is not only because serpents are symbolic of wisdom and intelligence, much like owls, but more than that, serpents are used because serpents are also symbolic of the devil. You see, we live in a world ruled by a liar and the father of lies. We live in a world whose prince has lies for a native language, and for now, we're gonna leave all the philosophical and theological implications of lies being a language and move along, but there's a PhD in philosophy for anyone who can untangle that knot. Anyways, back to the point. We live in a world full of lies and liars. Jesus commands us to be wise as serpents, at least in part so that we aren't deceived. In fact, in the New Testament, the use of the words we translate as do not be deceived come up seven times, at least come up seven times together. In Matthew 18, Jesus describes the 99 sheep that didn't go astray as not being deceived. Then in Luke 21, Jesus says that his disciples must watch so they aren't deceived by the Antichrist. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Galatians 6:7, and James 1:16, we get the imperative command to be not deceived. Finally, in Revelation 23, we have this passage which I want to quote. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. The angel then threw him is Satan there, into the abyss and locked and sealed it so that he could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a brief period of time. Notice the purpose of this act. Satan is bound so that he cannot deceive the nations until the end of the millennial reign. When he will be released, he will deceive yet again, but for that period, for that millennial period, he cannot deceive. My point here is not to debate eschatology, but to point out that Satan is a deceiver. The final use of the words not and deceive refer to what Satan does to the nations. However, I hope I've proved my point. And that point is, pretty simply, that we need to be wise enough to understand and predict what Satan and his children will do so that we won't be outwitted. I mean, Paul literally says so much in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And so I think it's fair to say that part of what a pastor, preacher, theologian ought to do is to give people tools to help themselves not be deceived. And that's what I've endeavored to do more and more over the past few years. Not only do I want us to think biblically in the sense that we apply specific passages of the Bible to specific events in the world so that we can understand what God has said with respect to specific issues. I want to do that, but I want to do more. I want us to think biblically, not just think biblically, but think biblically, not just think biblically, but think biblically. I want our modes of thought to be characterized by truth, God's truth. Let me expand on this a bit more. I want us to not only be able to know the Bible and how it works well enough that we can look at the news and say, this verse helps me understand this, another verse refutes that, another verse helps me agree and tells me to agree with such and such. I want us to do that, but I want more. I want to help us, me included, to think, to use our brains, to gain wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is not a Bible verse for everything. I want us to know the Bible well enough, and I want us to think clearly enough, and I want us to be so led by the Spirit in our thinking that we don't need a Bible verse for everything, because there's not a Bible verse for everything. I've summarized my message over the past year, couple years, this way. I've been telling you and myself to not be chumps. We need to be shrewd. Now, shrewd is not cynical. There is a distinction with a difference. We must be shrewd. We must gain the ability to think carefully and clearly through the issues of this world if we are to participate in them in such a way as to honor Christ and make the world better. And today, I would like to consider a piece of news that I think can help us grow in shrewdness in at least one aspect of being a clear thinker. A few weeks ago, a media watchdog organization, FAIR, or Fairness and Accuracy in Reporting, they published an article entitled U.S. Media's Intellectual No-Fly Zone on U.S. Culpability in Nord Stream Attack by Bryce Green. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to go through this article, but allow me to summarize it, and then I highly recommend you go and read it for yourself. Mr. Green simply shows how the reporting on the sabotage of Nord Stream 1 and 2 has been completely and entirely one-sided, blaming Putin and dismissing accusations of U.S. involvement as conspiracy theories. As Caitlin Johnstone of CaitlinJohnstone.com stated, any claim that anyone blew up the pipeline will of necessity be a conspiracy theory because someone very clearly did blow it up and keep that a secret. In fact, the FAIR article selects this very helpful quote from Jones's article. The article is titled, It's Only a Conspiracy Theory When It Accuses the U.S. Government. She writes, over and over again, we see the pejorative conspiracy theory applied to accusations against one nation but not the other, despite the fact that it's the exact same accusation. They're both conspiracy theories by definition. They're theories about an alleged conspiracy to sabotage Russian pipelines, but the Western political media class consistently applies that label to one and never the other. And Green, in his article, points out that while we have no conclusive evidence either way about who sabotaged Nord Stream, we have basically two people being accused with two sets of data. Let me give you a quick rundown of the lines of evidence. Okay, so on one hand, people are accusing the United States. Why? Well, because first, isolating and destabilizing Russia has been the central element of U.S. grand geopolitical strategy since 1946. Second, several administrations have worked to prevent, hinder, sanction, and stop the Nord Stream pipeline's creation and utilization. Third, because President Biden and several current and former White House officials have stated on record that they want to stop Nord Stream, and also Secretary Blinken has just come out and said that this destruction of the pipelines created brand new opportunities for Europe to stop buying LNG, or liquefied natural gas, from the Ruskies and start buying it from America. Add to this the fact that stopping Nord Stream cuts off one of Russia's biggest sources of income and literally and figuratively sinks billions of dollars of investment. Also, there were U.S. military helicopters flying over the area of the explosion for a long time in the lead-up to the explosions, so that's, you know, suspicious. I could go on with more specifics and details, but you get the point. Now, what's the argument that Russia did it? Putin. Yeah, that's it. The argument is Putin. Ah, Putin, that crazy son of a word I can't say on the radio. That diabolical madman, he finally did it! Yes, that's the argument. Because you see, all the arguments that Russia blew it up are preposterous. Why would Russia stop its primary source of income? Why would Russia cut off its primary source of income during a war when it needs, you know, income? Why would Russia blow up the pipeline? Why not just have Gazprom, Russia's energy giant, refuse to sell gas to Europe until Europe eliminates the sanctions on Russia? Why blow it up? The only argument that comes close to making sense is when people say that Russia blew it up to prove how committed they are to the war. Okay. Then why not tell anyone? Secret deterrence isn't a thing. You can't deter someone with threats if you never make the threat. Maybe you could make the argument that it was a false flag operation to make it look like the U.S. did it and to drive a wedge between the U.S. and Europe. But this seems like a monumentally stupid move that has only the smallest likelihood of working, it's mangling the hand to save the fingernail. And friends, here's where we as Christians need to be wise, where we need to be clear thinkers, where we need to be shrewd as serpents. One of the most classic lines of reasoning is the simple Latin question, qui bono, or who benefits? And the obvious answer is the U.S. benefits. With a small amount of explosives, the U.S. gets an awful lot of things that it wants. It gets basically everything that we want. Or at least gives us a path towards it. What does Mad Vlad get out of destroying his own income generation capacity? I can think of literally nothing. Friends, one of the first rules of analyzing somebody's behavior logically is that you presuppose internal coherence. Okay, that was a mouthful. Let me explain this a little more clearly. What I mean is that when you're trying to figure out why someone's doing something, you need to go into that analysis assuming that people have reasons for doing what they do. And you assume that those reasons either make objective sense or make sense for that person in those circumstances. You presuppose coherence. There's no other way to analyze and predict behavior. If you presuppose incoherence, then you can never analyze or predict. You have to assume that the other person is doing things in their own perceived best interest. Now, the problem with data analysis is that oftentimes what we perceive to be someone's best interests are not what they perceive to be their best interests. When we have a value disparity, it can be very hard to overcome. When what I value and what you value are substantially different, it makes it very hard for us to understand each other's choices and behavior. But by dialogue, study, and critical thinking, we can, at least to a meaningful degree, overcome these disparities. But here's my point. Making the argument that Putin did it just because he's bad, even though this action directly conflicts with all his known goals and ambitions and is clearly economically harmful to him, is not good logic. It presupposes no internal coherence to his actions. But the thing is that for the argument to hold water, you'd have to prove that Putin is an idiot. And whatever else he is, he's most certainly not an idiot. He's a very sober and careful thinker. He's a veteran of the vicious and highly competitive Soviet KGB, and he's slowly and efficiently amassed and secured power over his entire life. That doesn't make him good, but it does make him clever. And it does mean that Vladimir Putin is far more capable than most to make decisions that will work out for his own perceived best interests. Now, what I'm not saying is that there are no idiots in the world. Of course there are fools. And fools often act contrary to their own perceived best interests. But you don't try to analyze the actions of somebody by presuming they're a fool and that there will be no logic to their behavior. If that's the assumption that you're making, then you'll have to give up making predictions about their behavior because you can only make predictions if you can extrapolate from known decisions what future decisions might be based upon internal coherence and perceived best interests. That's why President Trump was so effective at preventing conflict, because you never knew, really, whether he was bluffing or not. You were never really quite sure whether he would do it. There was a level of unpredictability that made it very hard to take advantage of his isolationist and dovish tendencies, because Trump presented himself to the world as a dove that could shape-shift into a hawk. Well, not just a hawk, a harpy eagle, or maybe even a low-grade dragon. But even President Trump's unpredictability was unpredictability about his responses, not what he perceived as his and the U.S.'s best interests. He was very clear about his policy aspirations and goals, which was America first. People knew that was going to be the direction he went, and he was fairly clear about behavior that he expected from other nations. You presuppose internal coherence. You presuppose that people act reasonably and logically. What you don't do is you don't just say, bad person did bad thing, even if the evidence points in the other way. Brothers and sisters, we need to be clear thinkers. If we want to navigate a very dangerous world, we need to be able to soberly, carefully, logically, reasonably, and sometimes dispassionately analyze things to the best of our ability. We need to make our brains work for us so that we can gain wisdom and better serve Christ and his kingdom. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.